Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Revelations, chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, and can be found on page 869 of your pew Bible. Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." May God bless the reading of his word.
So when I was an elementary school student, I loved root beer. Anything with the root beer flavor in it. So, you know, root beer soda, root beer candy, root beer Kool-Aid. One day I came in from working outside and was really thirsty, opened up the fridge, and there, to my great delight, was a pitcher of root beer Kool-Aid. So I poured myself a big drink and then took a big gulp. Problem was, it turned out to be coffee. Now, I don't know. There may be a color difference, we didn't know at the time, but I was colorblind. In any event, I got a mouthful of coffee. Oh, the minute I realized it, I spit it all out, right? Well, I have a better story about spitting than that. I know this is a good sermon for junior high school boys. Just about 3 weeks ago, just before I went on vacation, I was trying to check the effectiveness of my septic system. Now, I know a lot of you don't own homes, or you live in the city or the inner suburbs, and you don't have septic systems. You know where this story is going. Anyway, you have sewer systems. And the big difference, if you don't know the difference, the big difference is this. If you have a sewer, then if you're part of the sewer system, the town sewer, then when you flush a toilet, it all disappears. But if you have septic, when you flush a toilet, it goes into your yard somewhere, into a concrete container. So I was digging up the diverter box. I was digging up part of the septic system and calling some guy in to check whether I'm going to have to replace my leach field, because it's like $25,000. And we may add a new member to our family next year. And if I'm going to replace my leach field, I really want to do it before we get somebody else in the family. So I called this guy in to check, and he's down. We dug a 4-foot hole. My son dug a 4-foot hole, and he's got the lid off this septic tank, and he's down there checking how well the diverter box is functioning. And I accidentally kicked a stone, and it rolled down the hill, hit into the hole, hit the bottom of that mucky water, and splashed up in the guy's face. And he happened to have his mouth open at the time. You can see why this is a good illustration for junior high school boys. All right, and he starts spitting and spitting and spitting. But he was finally philosophical about it. He said, well, he says, it's happened before and it's going to happen again. And I slunk off somewhere out of his way, you know. Okay. You know, this text before us today is so familiar to us that it's really easy just to let it skate right past without thinking about it. But you notice, this is what Jesus says in verse 16. This is page 869, Revelation 3:16. He says to this church, he says to Christians at this church, you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You know, and this is really so startling or it should be startling. But we're just so used to these verses, we just let it roll off as if nothing significant about it. Basically, he's saying to these Christians in Laodicea, these people who are coming to church and worshiping him, basically he's saying to them, you disgust me. Whoa, you know, I think there's two surprises here. The first surprise is that we would ever think of Jesus this way at all. Remember what Stan said. He was trying to pick songs for this worship set, and he was really having a hard time finding songs about a fierce Jesus. You know, not that many songwriters earn high royalties by composing songs about Jesus saying to Christians, you know, you disgust me, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So he was looking for songs about a fierce Jesus, and you can't find them. So look at the songs we sang. You were left despised, forsaken, man of sorrows, grief unspoken. To the cross our sins you carried, struck by God, so it was finished there. Pierced alone for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. We, like sheep, have gone astray. For our debt, the price you paid. Oh, we sing, you alone were broken on the altar of love. Precious Lamb, our freedom's in your blood. Son of God, beyond compare, you alone the darkness cannot bear. Lord of love, your kindness draws me near. It draws me near. All gentle songs about God and Jesus. Encouraging songs. In my place he stood condemned. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. Nail-pierced hands, bleeding side. His body bruised, my God crucified. A crown of thorns, dying cries. His flesh was torn, my God crucified. And this is the side of Jesus that we readily embrace. And, you know, the reassuring, the comforting, the loving side. But there's something else going on often. And not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New. As he says here, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. There's a responsibility, there's a fierceness to Jesus that we're a little uncomfortable with. So I think we're uncomfortable with it in general. But then we're especially, and we rightly should be, especially uncomfortable with the thought that maybe he might feel this way about us under certain circumstances. It's hard enough to think that maybe he's like this. We want a gentle, kind Jesus who looks after us. Maybe it's hard enough to think in general that he might be like this, but to think in specific, maybe he feels this way, or potentially, he could feel this way about me. Surely the Laodiceans must have been surprised to get this from John. So what we want to do is reflect on it this morning. Take a look at two questions I want to ask is, what or who disgusts Jesus? What causes him this kind of disgust? And what can we do about it to ensure that we don't disgust Jesus? So turn with me, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, page 869 in your pew Bible. Jesus says in verse 15, I know your deeds. They are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What disgusts Jesus? Or who disgusts Jesus? Why do they, some of them at least, disgust Jesus? Now, notice his phrase. I know your deeds, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, because you're lukewarm. Now, here's a thing that we can really easily misunderstand. We have this same idiom. We have this same expression in English. But we use it differently. And it leads us astray when we're trying to read this passage. We talk about people being hot or cold or lukewarm, but we mean something different than what they meant then. Take a look. There's actually a chorus based on this song. And it goes, don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. So for us, cold, hot, lukewarm, for us in English, cold is a bad thing. Lukewarm is a mediocre thing. And hot is what we want. You know, let my heart burn for Jesus. If we talk about any temperature in relationship to God, it's got to be hot. And cold is bad, and lukewarm is disgusting. But the idiom meant something different then. You need to know a little bit about the background. This was written to the town of Laodicea, and the church in the town of Laodicea. Well, Laodicea did not really have its own adequate water supply. They had to pipe water in from other surrounding towns. As it happens, one town nearby was famous for hot spas. And people would go for relaxation, for medical treatment. They would go to the hot spas. So one city nearby had these hot spas for medical treatment. Another city nearby was known for its cold spring water, delicious to drink. But Laodicea had neither. So to get water, they had to pipe it in. By the time the water reached them, it was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, neither useful for medicinal, for spa, or for drinking. It was lukewarm. It tended to be dirty, heavy minerals. It was useful for nothing. So his point here is that cold is a good thing, useful for something, for drinking. Hot is a good thing, useful for something, you know, for soaking, for medicinal purposes. But lukewarm, it didn't taste good. It carried no medicinal benefits. It was just useless. Useful for nothing at all. And so we see that same notion comes out in verse 15. I know your deeds. You see? So being lukewarm is really being useful for nothing at all. And that's the problem with them. As Jesus looked at them, he said, you know, as I look at you and as I look at my kingdom, as I look at God, as I look at other people, I don't see you doing anything useful for anybody at all. And that's what it meant for them to be lukewarm, useful for nobody's benefit. And so he says, I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you're lukewarm, because you're useful for nothing, because you're doing nothing to help anybody else, to honor God or to help others, then I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, this contrasts dramatically with their self-appraisal. See how they viewed themselves in verse 17. Jesus quotes them. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. So on one hand, Jesus says, you're worthless. On the other hand, they say, we have a lot of money. And then in verse 17, the second half, Jesus rebukes their self-assessment. He says, you don't realize. You're not rich. It's not like you don't need a thing. Jesus says instead, it's not that you don't need a thing. He says, you've got nothing. Yeah, you may have money, but you've got nothing. You don't realize you're wretched and pitiful. And these are general descriptions, wretched and pitiful. And then he spells it out. You're poor. Not wealthy. You're blind. You're naked. Poor, blind, and naked. You know, we today in our culture, with the economic collapse and the mortgage crisis, there's a whole lot of people who are suffering through mortgage foreclosure and homelessness. But as Jesus looks at these people, in their own assessment, they're rich, and they have plenty of money. This is the only prosperous church out of all the seven in Revelation 1 to 3. This is the only prosperous church. They got money. But Jesus says, you know, apart from money, you have nothing. You're worse than homeless. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. And when we think about the application, this really is probably the church that potentially is the closest to us. They thought they lacked nothing, and they were quite prosperous. And the American church today, and particularly a church like this, most of us are professionals, most of the people in this congregation, so we have at least the wealth. Now the question then becomes, are we similar to them in the other way? If we're prosperous, we're wealthy, we lack nothing, there's always a risk that we be like them in the other respect, that will be wretched and pitiful, poor and blind and naked. You know, what keeps us from being like them in that regard? The Laodiceans looked at themselves, and Jesus looked at them, and the self-appraisals differed so dramatically because they were looking for different things. The Laodiceans saw their prosperity, they saw their success, and they thought, life is good. And Jesus looked at them, And what he was looking for was their deeds. Were they useful? Were they useful to God? Or were they useful to other people? And he looked and he saw no deeds. He didn't see them honoring God. He didn't see them caring for each other. And so he said, you're not wealthy. He says, you're impoverished. They measured the quality of their lives by their vocational success. And if we don't want to be like them, it's essential that we not measure our lives by our vocational success. And I would say that's always a temptation for those in the middle or upper middle classes, for those who are professionals. Let's look at it concretely. We're at the time of year where parents are beginning to panic because their teenage children have to write these essays to get into college. And it's tough on the kids, but it's a whole lot harder on the parents, let me tell you. So soon, there'll be some seniors who are thrilled with the college they got into. Maybe you get into your REACH college. Or, you know, you graduate college, you get your first job, and you get that first paycheck, and you're a professional. You're an engineer, or you're a doctor, or you're a lawyer. And you've been waiting for a long time, working at poverty-level wages, and now suddenly you get the big payday. And you get the prestige of a significant position. And these things can cause us to think, well, you know, like the Laodiceans, life is good. You know, I've succeeded. I got into the school I wanted. I've got the grades I wanted. I got a job that I wanted. Life is good. I mean, there's always some tension. There's always some struggle. We got to work hard, whatever. But life is good. And basically, Jesus says, this stuff doesn't count at all. It doesn't matter at all. Eternally. I mean, let's face it. Having a good job is better than having a bad job. You know, having a good education is better than having a mediocre education. But in God's standard of measure, this stuff counts for nothing. The only thing that counts, according to this text, is how useful we are. How useful we are to God, and how useful we are to other people. You know, there's a danger for a church of successful people. There's a danger that we'll measure our quality of life by where we go to college, by how successful we are in our profession, by what profession we have, by the things we can buy, by the newness of our car or the bigness of our house. And, you know, we dedicate children today. Well, I'll be interesting to see how this turns out. And I think we'll all be interested. You know, we all, now we have a lot of people having kids. I wonder if this next generation can be different from the parents' generation. You know how many of you were, right? If you got into Harvard or MIT or Caltech or UCLA, or maybe your parents are really delighted, you know. They would tell all their friends, oh, my kid got into. You know, and it becomes really competitive. Or you win a chess championship or you score well on some piano competition. You know, and your parents take such pleasure in this because now you fulfill their ego. And now, as we start having children, the next generation comes up. What will give us great pleasure? You know, if our kids do really well in school, or if our kids are the center of the social network in the class and they're really popular, or our kids excel in sports, or they do well on piano, or you know, they get into a leading university. This stuff, we should value this stuff because their life will be easier. You know, the better their EQ, the higher their IQ, you know, the better the school, whatever. Life is easier, and there's something to be said for that. But eternally, with God, it counts for nothing. According to this passage, what makes them, what, you know, how Jesus evaluates these people is not by their success in their vocations or by their money, but how useful they are. Maybe they're hot, you know, they're useful for medicinal purposes, they're cold, they're useful for drinking. Somehow they're useful. And, you know, the question is, in all the things that we do, you know, there's so much we have to fill our lives with. You know, raising children is terribly time-consuming. Getting through school, work, all of these things are terribly time-consuming. And they can actually take over our entire lives. But what Jesus is looking for is this. Can we squeeze out enough time? Can we prioritize him and his people high enough that we will be useful in some respect? What can we do that will be useful to him, to his people, to the world around us? That's what Jesus is looking for. And that's what makes the difference between whether he spits them out or rewards them. So this is what disgusts Jesus. Now, it's very strong for him to talk this way, but think about it. It's perfectly legitimate. Because look at what he did. God in heaven above left his glory to come to earth, to live in poverty and die in suffering. If this is how Jesus measured his own success, certainly it's going to be how he measures us. If this is what Jesus has done for us, certainly it's going to be how he measures what we do for him and what we do for other people. So it's a hard word from Jesus, but it's a word that he lived out. In summary, what disgusts him? Basically, if we, his people, live for ourselves, live for our careers, live for our families, live for our incomes, and don't live for him, and don't serve each other. That's what disgusts him. Now, Jesus never brings a hard word without a soft word. What can we do about it? Don't own this if it doesn't apply. If you are useful to God, if you are useful to other people, if you are serving in ministry outside the church, inside the church, if your life is making a difference, even in a small way, it doesn't have to be dramatic. You don't have to be Billy Graham. The little things count with God. If your life is serving and making a difference, then don't own this passage. But if your life is preoccupied with success, your own temporary success, then Jesus is saying, I'm about. Notice he doesn't say, I'm spitting you out of my mouth. He says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And here's what you can do so that I don't. Here's what you can do to correct the situation. So what does he tell us? In verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Notice he's just accused them of being poor, blind, and naked. But he doesn't bring a word of judgment without a word of encouragement, a word of salvation. And here's his word of salvation. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be blind. You don't have to be naked. Instead, come to me. Buy from me. These are impoverished people. And yet, ironically, he says, you can buy gold. Refined fire, high quality gold you can buy from me, he says. White clothes to wear to cover your nakedness. Salve to put on your eyes. Basically, these are just three different ways of saying, if your life is currently useless to God or to other people, you don't have to leave it that way, he says. The solution is this. Come to me, he says. Come to me, verse 18. And then he offers a word of promise. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Jesus doesn't bring a hard word because he hates people. He brings a hard word to discipline those he loves. So be earnest, he says, and repent. He offers another word of encouragement in verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. I'm right there, knocking. Open the door. I'll come in. We can settle this. We can solve this. Come in. I'll eat with you. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will eat with that person and they with me. Jesus brings a word of warning, but he also brings a word of reassurance. This doesn't have to happen to anybody. He stands ready, inviting, encouraging, exhorting. In summary, often we misconstrue what grace is. For us, grace means God forgives us. He overlooks whatever we do. And Jesus doesn't say he'll overlook this. He says to these Laodiceans, basically he says to them right now, you're useless to me. You're doing nothing for God. You're doing nothing for other people. You're useless. Now, he doesn't say, never mind, come and repent, and you know, just say you're sorry, and I'll forgive you. What he says is, come to me, and I can change you. Grace is not overlooking our failures. Grace is transforming us so that we follow Jesus. And he invites them. And notice verse 21 in particular. To the one who is victorious, to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. So Jesus lays two options before us this morning. On the one hand, he begins by saying, if your life is useless, I will spit you out of my mouth. On the other hand, he ends up by saying, but if your life is useful, you will reign with me on my throne in heaven. Extraordinary options. Wrapping it all up, concretely, what do we say? I think we would all recognize that in a competitive environment which we live in, we have to give a great deal of our time, a great deal of our energy to things that don't matter eternally. Most of the hours we spend in a day, most of us, most of the things we spend our time on, most of the things we focus on, most of the things that bring us status really don't matter eternally. We got to do them to survive. But let's do them to survive. Let's not do them to thrive. Let's do them to survive. And if we are so gifted that we can give two-thirds of the effort to all these mundane things and we can thrive, well, fine, let's celebrate. Maybe God made you brighter than everybody else. Maybe God made you more gifted socially than everybody else. Maybe God may give you a special inclination for some field and you can give two-thirds of your energy to that. And then you can thrive and celebrate that. Fine. But eternally, it doesn't matter. But you had to do it. You did it well. You thrived. Okay. But we've got to squeeze out the rest of that time. We've got to somehow grab hold of our priorities and say, look, I got to do this to get by. But I'm going to do something else that counts for eternity. In some way, not dramatic maybe, maybe just some little way. And maybe I won't see the results immediately. Maybe people around us won't know. But somehow, I'm going to use my life in some way to do something useful for God. Useful for other people in the community. Useful for other people in the church. I'm going to do something useful. Because all of this time that we spend, if we manage to achieve the yuppie dream, if we have the big house and the new car, we have the great education, and we have the brilliant kids, and if that's all we ever have, then Jesus says, we have nothing. We have to squeeze some time into our lives, some time out of our schedules, so that we do something useful for God and useful for other people. If you were to die tonight, or if you were to move out of town tomorrow, what gap would be left behind because you died or moved out of town? What would go not just would not just go quite so well? What gap would you leave behind because of your absence? What ministry would struggle? What glory might God not receive here because you left? What are you doing? This is a question that this text asks all of us. What are we doing to bring honor to God, to bring solace to other people, to bring welcome other people into the kingdom of God? This is the question of this text. Are we useful or are we useless? Is Jesus inclined to spit us out of his mouth? Or is he knocking, is he inclined to come into our homes and share a meal with us? Which is it for each of us? Jesus asked us this morning, what are you doing to contribute to the work of God? Now, I know many people in this church are doing a lot of things. And maybe some of you are doing too much. But the question for all of us is this. If we're doing nothing, Jesus' word to us is, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. But his word is, we can come to him. And as we serve him and as we serve other people, then one day we will share his throne and reign with him over heaven and earth. Let's pray together. Father, we do love your word when it comes to us and tells us gracious, gentle, kind things about us. But we also listen to your word when it challenges us. May your word come home to our hearts. That this would not be true of anyone here, that we would all be involved in honoring you and in serving others, so that we're not at risk of being spit out, but that we are heirs of the promise that one day we will reign over heaven and earth with you. We ask you to be with us, empower us, in Jesus' name, amen.